for sure to talk a little bit about God's Word. You know, when I offered to preach for Steve, it seemed like so long ago. You know, I said, well, it'll be a month or two, but here we are. It's kind of like when we're on a roller coaster and the bar falls and the thing starts to roll. It's too late to back out now, so that's, but I am thankful for this opportunity. And I want you to know that I'm not here as someone superior. I am here as a student. I am here to learn with you. I need to hear this lesson. I need to hear God's Word as much as anybody. So before we get started, I want to say a word of prayer. I was handed this note. Miss Donna Bannon, the lady that we prayed for earlier, moved to Texarkana, if I'm not mistaken. But once she got there, she realized that her niece, Heather McNeil, has cancer. And she has asked us to pray for her and her family. So let's stop right now as we do that. Dear God, it is a blessing and an honor to be here. Dear God, we're just so thankful for the love that you have for us, dear God. We just think about so many spiritual blessings that we have as a result of your Son, Jesus, our Savior. And we're just thankful, and we want to stop this morning, dear God, and say thank you. And we want to stop this morning, and as we remember our friend and sister, Donna Bannon, who recently moved to Texarkana, and now has realized that her niece, Heather McNeil, has cancer. And she's very distraught, and Heather is quite ill, as we understand it. And I pray, dear God, that you would be with Heather and her family during this time, and Miss Donna during this time. Give them that measure of peace, dear God, that they stand in need of. And certainly we pray for healing for Miss Heather. Dear God, thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for acting on our prayer, dear God. We're just so blessed to have you as our Lord and have this avenue of prayer. Dear God, I want to ask that you be with me this morning as I present your word. You know the times I have studied, and you know my heart. And I know that you will be with me. I ask that I'll be led by the Spirit, dear God, and that my strength be renewed, and that I will lean on you and the Holy Spirit. We're just so thankful for that. We know that you watch over us and you love us. And dear God, if we're willing to live for you, you will provide opportunities and strength to complete that. And we're thankful for it. Thank you for this family. Thank you for the love that you have for us. So thankful this morning for our Lord and Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, I'll just get right into it. I've already been hearing comments about how long I preached last time. And I noticed that you give me a little extra time. Rye and Kelly already told me, it don't matter how long you preach, we're staying. I looked at the scripture this morning over in Acts 20, where Paul got carried away when he was preaching, and he preached till midnight, and one gentleman, starts with an E, I don't know how you pronounce it, but he was overcome by sleep, and he fell out of the window, and he died. Now, Paul restored him, but he fell three stories out of the window and died. Now, I hope I don't preach that long, but we are single story, so if you're fine, you probably won't die. But, so I'm going to go ahead and get started. Friends, love is in the air. If you'll notice, that's what all of our songs was about. We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? God loves us so much. Love is in the air. Valentine's Day is next week. We'll be buying our sweethearts gifts. You know, chocolates, jewelry, flowers, et cetera, et cetera. Well, if you're like me, you can buy your sweetheart tennis shoes. You can't go wrong, because those things that I mentioned, she doesn't like chocolate. Well, she does. She just doesn't want to buy large amounts of it for her. She doesn't like jewelry. She doesn't like flowers. She thinks that's a waste of money because they die. But she loves tennis shoes. So you have to buy what works for you. I want to ask you a question. Do you remember your first love? Do you remember your first love? That's my question. I had a gentleman reminiscing about his first love. And it was something like this. he recalled tree-lined streets and long summer evenings, when he and his girlfriend walked down the street, holding hands and dreaming of their future together. They envisioned themselves in the little cottage built for two in the blue heaven somewhere. When practical questions arose about money, they answered in what seemed to be the most logical way, and many of us said this, we'll live in love, right? We will live in love. That's the way it goes, isn't it? Doesn't matter what happens. If you're with your first love, you can't envision anything that would get in your way, can you? Live in love. That's what the first one is, but challenges become opportunities to show each other how much you love each other. And so, but when you read in God's Word, and He talks about a first love, it is a different type of love. It's not a romantic love that we have with our love and with our spouses. Now, what is first love in God's eyes? Let me explain to you what it is. It's the love that was first brought to you by God. It is the love that you experienced when you saw the cross as it really was. It was when you realized that the blood of Jesus, Bob, was for Bob. It was for Bob Marchant. It was for on an individual basis. That's when you learned that. And you were overwhelmed by that love that God has for you, that He could send His only Son to die for you specifically. First love, from a spiritual standpoint, we look at stepping stones as opportunities to prove the power of God. We read so many scriptures that describe how God loves us. Friends, you can't overread those. You can't get too much of those things. So I don't look at just four or five scriptures regarding the love. I don't want us to forget how much God loves us. And I want us to hold that, because that shapes how we live, and that shapes how we work for the Lord. It shapes how we love each other and our relationships, and it shapes how we live. Let's read with me. I'm going to be in the ESV, the Standard Version Bible, 1 John 4:19. Now, one of these I have written down. You might say, well, hold on, look at those up, but I have it written down. But it is ESV, I believe, that I used mostly. I looked at several, and I like New American Standard and other things too, but for this, I believe it's ESV. So I'm giving you a minute to find 1 John 4:19. Are you there? Okay. It says that we love because He first loved us. Now that's a short scripture. But friends, that's our ability to love comes from God. I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot or embarrass you, but our family will be blessed with an addition about June. Bella and Abby will have a little girl, and we're excited. When you hold her for the first time, and you feel that love that you have for her, that is only possible because God loved you first. And you need to remember that. That is the foundation of all the relationships that we have with people we love, is because God provided us with the ability to love by loving us first. Romans 5:8. Are you getting an idea of how much God loves us? Let's be reminded by it every day how much He loves us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This illustrates the depth of God's love, which should serve as a model of how we should love other people. And I read that in John 3:16. We all know that. For God so loved the world, God had to read it once. for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, that emphasizes the sacrificial nature of God's love, that he would send his only son for us. That is sacrificial, is it not? Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5 says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. We read that in class, I believe. But we're made alive in Christ. Even when we are dead in our transgressions, and we'll read that again later, but it's by grace for us that we are saved. The scripture reflects on the transformative and renewing power of God's love in our lives. You see, first love is not about a romantic love. It encompasses our relationship with God as it speaks to that initial joy and the passion that we felt when we first accepted his love and grace. Do you remember that? Do you remember? Maybe you had a time in your relationship. It wouldn't have to be necessarily when you first believed, but maybe later on when you finally realized the breadth of God's sacrifice and his love. But it's a time when you realized how much that God loves you. God's word over and over encourages us as believers to maintain a passionate relationship with God, and it should be evident to others around us through our actions and by our devoted service to the Lord. Friends, I want to make a disclaimer real quick. Just take a break here. I'm preaching pretty much to my Christian brothers and sisters. But if there's someone here that's not a Christian, I will give an invitation. But this lesson predominantly is for Christian brothers and sisters. But we're not going to leave anybody out, because the gospel is for everyone. Amen. I want us to look at a church today as I get to my main focus. I want us to look at a church that is talked about in the Bible. And while we're doing that, I want us to search our own hearts and our own relationship with God and with others and see if we are measuring up to God's word and to God's love. And to do that, I want to look at the church of Ephesus. And if you want to look at the church of Ephesus, I'm not going to, for time's sake, I can't give you the whole history, but it starts in Acts. It starts in Acts 18, and it goes through 21. So you could read those four chapters, and you can see that Paul established this church. He remained there for 3 years. At that time is when the congregation was established. He preached, he trained leaders, he taught daily, and as a result of that, all residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Both Jews and Greeks, false practices were abandoned, and the gospel disrupted idolatry. Before leaving Ephesus, Paul met with the elders of this church, and he warned them with tears in his eyes that false teachers would arise and that vigilance would be required to guard the flock. That's in Acts 20. Approximately 3 years later, while Paul was imprisoned, he wrote the letter to the Ephesians. And that's where we'll pick up if you want to turn to Ephesians. But he calls himself a prisoner of Christ. He is in chains because of the gospel. Paul is in chains because he preached that Jesus Christ was the risen Messiah, and that he preached to the Gentiles that they could become saved as well without becoming a Jew. And so he is in prison for those things. But yet, as he is bound, he describes Christians as being blessed, as being chosen, as being adopted, and about being redeemed. Do you feel today that you are blessed as a Christian? Do you feel that you are chosen? Do you believe that you've been adopted into God's family? You know, the Bible says that in heaven we will be what? Joint heirs with Jesus. That is adopted by God. And do you believe that you are redeemed as a brother or sister in Christ? So hearing throughout the letter is Paul's unmistakable love for the church and for the Lord, the church of Ephesus. Frequently, he urged them to walk in love, maintain unity, and to grow in maturity. Good advice for us today, too. Love was the bond holding doctrine and practice together. Paul says in Ephesians 1:1, this will tell you how he felt about the church at this time, but he says in 1:1 that he was an apostle by Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus, and are what? Faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul prays for the church. Let's look at Ephesians 1, starting in verse 15. I'm sorry, I'm going to get a shot of water. Starting in verse 15. I can't think of a better words that God could bring to, but someone could bring to God on our behalf as far as the church, or as a Christian, but come with me. In just a few verses there in 15, it says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Does that tell you that he loves the church? Does that tell you that he believes the church is a sound doctrine-loving congregation? Yeah, he says, I have heard of your faith, and he gives thanks to God for them. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, and that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. You see the sound doctrine that even when Paul is imprisoned, that he is providing to this church in Ephesus, and he wants to keep them built up, and he wants to keep them preaching sound doctrine and God's word. Ephesians 2:1-5 says, and you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you are called, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, in whom all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. These Christians were bubbling with joy, and that came from this understanding. What understanding? That they were dead in trespasses and sins, but Jesus made them new again, and they became alive in Christ. And friends, these words are for us today too, because it says for Jews and Gentiles, friends, that includes us. All of these words are for us. And as I begin to close with this section, if you look at Ephesians 4, I'm just trying to give you a feel of what the Apostle Paul continues to deliver and provide and say about the church in Ephesus. The statement in verse 1 of chapter 4 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is important. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. that grace was given to each one of those according to the measure of God's gift. How can we ever get too, how can we overread those scriptures and remind ourselves as to what God has done for us? And should that shape how we live? Should that shape how, what relations we have with other people? Should it shape the decisions that we make in life? And so we see throughout the book of Ephesians the same instruction that Paul gave the church. He also tells them to walk in love and be imitators of God. The church of Ephesus, I've said this once, but it was one of sound doctrine. They were well taught, and they were a hard-working congregation. That's all we'll read in Ephesians. Let's go to Revelation 2. And something happened in this church. Something happened in the church of Ephesus. We're looking at a time span of somewhere between 30 and 35 years from when Paul wrote the church in this letter to the Ephesians to when we pick up in Revelation 2. So something happened in that 30 to 35 year span. These are the words of Jesus as we read in Revelation 2. And it says, so the angel of the church in Ephesus writes in the words, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Picks up right here. This is very important. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles, and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. If you stop right there, would you be thankful to have that description of the church that you're a part of? Yes, you would. Anybody would. This would be a good description of a church anywhere. But he's not through. And this is why I want the title of this lesson to be posted. I didn't post it before because if I did, most of you would know where I was going with this. Okay? As I try to wrap it up, it is a return to your first love. And I want to say this. Let's read verse 4. It says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Therefore, for where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Friends, this church was doing so many things that were right. And we know what they were taught initially. They were taught soundly. But something happened in those 35 years. 30 to 35 years. It's not that they lost the love. It didn't say they lost it. It says they abandoned it. Maybe they were unaware that they had abandoned it because of a drift that took 35 years despite remaining faithful in doctrine and in discipline. It seems their love for the Lord had cooled. They had been running, well, we read one ago, running from Paul back in Acts. When he was warning them about that you would have to be diligent because of false teachers. Friends, the warning from Paul had come true, but not through heresy, through neglected affection. Maybe love was replaced by routine. It seems maybe the devotion had turned to duty. Maybe the worship had become mechanical rather than heart-driven. Brother John, give me a good point, and we talked about this. Let me give you something else to think about that may have happened. I don't know for sure. But maybe there's those in that church that were worrying what they were doing, and they were thinking, I'm really good at what I do. And look at what I'm accomplishing. But whatever it was, the Lord was not pleased with it. And if they stayed on that course, it would cause them to perish. Here's the truth of the matter as I begin to close. The history of the church in Ephesus shows that churches do not drift overnight. I heard a gentleman say that there's not one giant leap from virtuous, righteous living into corruption. It is a slow drift that takes time. Manny talked about this Wednesday in class. They drift when vigilance fades and love for the Lord cools, even while activity continues. I want you to know something. There is not a cryptic message in my lesson. I don't think the Podor Church of Christ, and I'm not saying the Podor Church of Christ is in the condition of the Ephesus Church, but it may be, because you have to search your heart. What is the church? It's not a building. It's each other. It's everyone. You have to search in here. That's what will determine the condition of the church, is your heart and my heart. That's what will determine which direction we are going. I say, well, there isn't a cryptic message. If it can happen to the church in Ephesus, it can happen to Podo. I can tell you that. We should evaluate ourselves and ensure we're in a right relationship with God and with each other, and that we're doing things out of love and not habit and not routine. What's Jesus' intervention? What's the application? It's very simple. He tells it right there in Revelation 2, three steps. Remember, repent, return. Remember from where you fell. Repent of it and return and start doing the things that you used to do when you loved me. And that's our intervention. That's what we should do. It still applies. You see, Jesus didn't offer them a new teaching just because they were in this condition. That wasn't anything new. It's not innovation. It's restoration. Your heart needs restoration. Your heart needs restored when your love for God cools. There's nothing new under the sun. Solomon said that. And that clears us, to use other people's words from the message, clears us for plagiarism, I guess. There's nothing new under the sun. And so the intervention is the same thing as it was for the church in Ephesus. Here's my invitation. I want to talk to my non-Christian friends first. I implore you, I beg you, to obey the gospel. First love begins with first obedience. You cannot be taught well and baptized right. Faith, repentance, confession of Christ, and baptism for the remission of sins, and then you remain faithful until the Lord takes you home. To our Christian brethren, if your love is cold, Christ is calling you back. Return to wholehearted devotion. What James 4:8 says, you draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's the message to my brethren. I want to say something. When I was studying this, I realized that perhaps my love has cooled in some ways. I do things, I think things, I say things that I don't like, that I know God don't like. And I wish I studied more. And I wish I prayed differently and prayed more. And so when Brother Randy came up here to do the prayers, I want him to pray for me. I want to respond to my own invitation because I have not arrived to where God wants me to be. And I encourage you to do the same if you feel so compelled. If you would, as we stand.